This morning, I think there's no more appropriate subject we could consider together than Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, which will be the basis for our discussion and thoughts together this morning. 1 John 4, verse 17. And while you're looking that up, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we'll be thinking along this line: His manner, His motive, His mission, His method, and His message. Of course, to do this in 20 or 30 minutes is impossible, so we'll just have to move right along and just hit these points. And if we do no more than just pique your curiosity to the point of where you'll study and find out more about Him, then it will have been a good time together. It's amazing how many men who profess the name of Jesus Christ know very little about Him. When you get them beyond the crucifixion, the resurrection, His ascension, and the fact that He's coming again, they know precious little about His life. And this morning we're going to look. In 1 John 4:17, it says this: Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And the part for us to consider is the last part of that verse: for as He is, talking about Jesus Christ, so are we in this world. If you're a born-again child of God, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, as He is, Jesus Christ, so are you in this world, day by day. And keep that in mind now as we look at these realities concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that as He is, so are we in this world. Well, what was the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ? In the first place, and probably foremost, is the fact that He was loving and tender and kind. The Bible says that a broken reed He would not break, a smoking flax He would not quench. The Lord Jesus Christ was tender and loving and kind. And yet many of us, and I stand in this category, who are not basically loving and tender and kind, excuse our unkindness and excuse our rudeness by remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of the temple. But His indignation was righteous indignation, not for what someone had done to Him, but for what they had done to His Father's house. And for this one instance, when in anger He drove these people from the temple, the rest of His life is characterized by the fact that He was loving and tender and kind. Recently, in reading the account in the Gospels again of the life of Christ, interesting to note that in Matthew it says, the women followed Him from Galilee, rendering Him service. In Mark it says, the women who steadily followed Him and helped Him. In Luke it said, there were women who followed Him weeping. In John it said, the women who stood by the cross. Now, can you imagine a group of women following a man who was not tender and loving and kind? I can't really. So we see that the Lord was, this was His manner. And how about us? Remembering that the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. And then the Lord Jesus was very sensitive to the needs of people. He was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and the bride was going to be embarrassed because they'd run out of wine, and the bridegroom, bless her heart, the bride herself, you can imagine what she would feel like in a situation like this at a wedding feast, and they were to run out of something they needed. The Lord, sensitive to the needs of people, changed the water into wine. One day He was walking along in the streets and saw a funeral procession going by, and here was a man laid out in the casket. He was the only son of a widow, and the widow followed weeping. He was so sensitive to her needs that he went and raised this young man from the dead. You know, He broke up every funeral procession that He ever came in contact with. Death could not stand in His presence. Praise God. And then I find no place in the Scriptures where anyone came to Him who had any need of a physical nature that He didn't heal them. So sensitive was He to the needs of people that He met every need that they had. Did you ever think about over in the 5th chapter of Mark, in the 15th verse, where Jesus had gone across to the country of Gadara, and here was this Gadarene demoniac who was cutting himself, and they would bind him with chains, and he'd break them, you know. And it says there in the 15th verse that they came to Jesus, talking about the people from the town, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Oh, the Lord Jesus didn't do a half job. I've often wondered, where did he get the clothes for that man? I don't know. But he clothed him. He said, here that old boy who had been running around naked was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He met his needs physically. He met them emotionally. He met them socially. He met them spiritually. Because the man wanted to follow him, he said, no, no, son. He said, you go on back and tell the people in your city what the Lord has done for you. And he went back. Oh, how sensitive he was to the needs of people. And yet, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was unhurried. I can't imagine him being hurried. Can you? I just can't imagine him being under the pressure of time and being pushed to do this, that, or the other. Matter of fact, in the first chapter of Hebrews, in the second verse in the Amplified New Testament, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a creator of the ages of time. He created it. You know, time had to be created. It's all the eternal now to God. Eternity is now and has always been. There's no time in his economy except it be created. And the Lord Jesus created time. And he was unhurried. How about your life? You know, people say, why don't you do so-and-so and so-and-so? And Jesus would say, my time has not yet come. He had a tremendous sense of timing and was never pushed. And remember, as he is, so are we in this world. And then the Lord Jesus was very purposeful. He went about doing that which needed to be done. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. You know why he purposed to go through Samaria? Because over there was a woman sitting who had a need. And it says of the Lord Jesus that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Purposeful, although he knew that there waiting for him was agony and death, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was purposeful. How about your life? Do you know where you're going? Have you got a goal? And come this, that, or the other, you're always moving in that direction toward the goal. People who have no goal, who aim at nothing, are tremendously consistent. They always hit it. Every time. And I think if we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, that we need to be sort of like that Great Dane dog that's going home for supper. You know, he goes lumbering along down the street, and here comes a little chihuahua out. You know what that Great Dane does? Just ignores him. Just goes right on, you know. He's going home. You know, he's got some place to go. And I think that we need to be purposeful in that which we do. Or did you ever try and turn a bunch of ants aside from something they were doing? You know what they'll do? Man, they'll crawl over you. They'll go around you. But whatever they're doing, they're going to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was purposeful in all that he did. And one of the real marks of the Lord Jesus was the fact that he was tremendously humble. Philippians 2, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is a characteristic of real godly men, wherever you find them, any place in the world. They're humble men. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:15 in Living Letters said, I'm going to boast only about how weak I am and how great God is to use such weakness for his glory. Praise God. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, Paul said, if anyone's going to boast, let him boast about what the Lord has done and not about himself. And then it says of the Lord Jesus over in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't try and justify himself. And I stand condemned on this count. Just the other day, something came up in a situation. I was trying to do something to help somebody, and a guy came along and took a shot at me from the standpoint of motives. Yeah, well, you know, you're doing so and so and so and so. Now, if I'd been like the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, I would have just ignored it, you know, and smiled and gone on. But I didn't. You know, I started justifying myself immediately. No, you're wrong, you know, so and so and so and so. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. It says that when he came before the priest, and the priest began to accuse him of this, that, and the other, you know what the Bible says? He answered nothing. He held his peace. And the same thing was true before Pilate. Whenever old Pilate, who had the power in his hands to say, "Crucify him," didn't say a word, didn't answer back. Remember, as he is, so are we in this world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. In the 8th chapter of John, in the 28th verse, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Talking about his Father. His obedience was instantaneous. His obedience was immediate. And his obedience was complete. He said, "I do always those things that please him." I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ever had any other purpose in mind except absolute obedience. Because in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the 7th verse, it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And it was his joy, it was his delight to do the will of God. Psalm 40, 7 and 8, he says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." And I don't believe that he ever really considered his own will. In the 5th chapter of John, the 30th verse, and I'd like to read this to you out of the Amplified New Testament. John 5, 30. This is our Lord speaking, and he said, "I am able to do nothing from myself, independently, of my own accord. But as I am taught by God, and as I get his orders, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. Even as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me." You see, his obedience was such that he never even considered his own will. And remember, men, as he is, so are we in this world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was a good listener. Appreciated what Lauren said last night concerning this time in Jericho, whenever he was coming along with a crowd, and this blind beggar cried out and said, "Who's coming?" He said, "Well, Jesus is passing by." He said, "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me." People said, "Shut up, old man, he's busy, you know, don't bother him." And he cried out the louder, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and stood and said, "Bring him to me." Ah, he was listening. He heard the cry of this dear man who knew that somehow somebody must have testified to that old boy that here came a guy who could open your eyes. And he cried out, and the Lord heard him and stopped. And then in the next chapter, as Lauren was pointing out to us, he goes along and hears Zacchaeus, a fellow who had climbed up a tree to see him. And the Scriptures do not record that Zacchaeus ever said a word. And yet the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus was such that he heard the heart cry of this man and his need. And he said to him, "Come down, Zacchaeus, for today I'm going to eat with you." The Scripture says that salvation came to his house. He was a good listener. And when you're dealing with men, do you ever just sort of listen as you feel your way along the edge of their soul, looking for a point of need, looking for that crevice where you can just slip in the gospel? You know, I'm afraid too many of us are sort of like the fighter. We get a little opening, you know, and it's like ringing the bell. Boom, you know, here we go. Bang, 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 you know, you hit him with the gospel, and then, well, whew, that round's over with, and we, you know, and we go off. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a good listener, and he met people where they were. And then, you know, the Lord spoke with authority. One day the Sanhedrin gathered up a bunch of guys and sent them out to gather him up, and they came back without him, and they said, "What's the matter with you fellows?" And their testimony was, "Never man spake as this man spake. No one ever spoke like Jesus." But he spoke with authority. The Bible says he spoke as one having authority. And men all over the world today are looking for someone who will speak with authority. Not someone who says, "Well, it might be this way," or "It seems to me so-and-so," or "I think it could be this way." But someone who will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says." You ever listen to Billy Graham preach? Pretty interesting. You know, it's just almost like a machine gun in through there. The Bible says, Jesus says, the record says, God says, bang, 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 you know. Authority. He spoke with authority. He was a terror to good works. Well, how about us, fellas? The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. Do we speak with authority? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. In Philippians 1:21. I think that meant that all that Jesus Christ was in this world, Paul said, that's me. I'm going to live like that. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said, I'm walking so close in the footsteps of the Master that if you follow me, you will follow him. Well, how do we measure up this morning as far as the manner of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned? He was loving, sensitive, unhurried, purposeful, obedient, humble, a good listener, and he did speak with authority. Well, how about his motive? What motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to do that which he did for us? Revelation 1:5, it says, talking of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This was the motive. Love. Pure love. How's your motive? How's my motive? Talking to a fellow coming up here the other day, I guess maybe it was the other night when we ate in Tahlequah, he was talking about Tom Hebe. And Hebe had been the director of the boys' camp up at Eagle Lake at Glen Eyrie. And this fellow had been one of the counselors there at boys' camp. And old Tom Hebe is a deceptive sort of guy. He doesn't look much like a winner. But when I saw him last fall over in Italy, I perceived that, people were getting saved and people were getting built up in the faith. But we were talking about him the other night, and this boy who had been under him as a counselor said this: the most outstanding characteristic of Tom Hebe's life to me was the fact that he loved me. He said, I'd go to him with a problem, and said Tom would say, well, I don't have the answer. But he said, let's pray about it. And he said he loved me. And you know what? That boy would walk on coals of fire to help old Tom Hebe today. I really believe he'd do without himself if Tom Hebe was in need, because Tom Hebe loved him. And this is the motive. The only thing I know in the Bible says will never fail is love. The Bible says love never fails. Now, challenges may fail, and exhortations may fail, and preachments may fail, but love will never fail. 1 Peter 4:8 in Living Letters, it says, most important of all, continue to show strong love for one another, for love makes up for many of your faults. For love makes up for many of your faults. Amen. Old Tom Hebe didn't have all the answers, but boy, that love made up for what Tom might have lacked in the way of answers that he could have given the man. Love. Well, what of his mission? Why did the Lord Jesus come? In Luke 19:10, he says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. John the Baptist, giving testimony to Jesus in John 1:29, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Paul, giving testimony to him in 1 Timothy 1:15, said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's his mission. That's why he came. What's your mission? What's my mission? Remembering that as he is, so are we in this world. And he came to do God's will. He came to be an example. And he came to give abundant life. Now, if we're supposed to be like him in the world, what effect are you having on people? When you're with somebody, do they go away feeling just a little closer to the Lord? It says of Jonathan that he went to David in the woods and strengthened his trust in God. Is that the testimony of your life and my life when we're with people? Remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ was, so are we in this world. But what was his method? His manner, his motive, his mission, and his method. What did he do in order to accomplish that which he came to do? Well, his method, and this may come as a shock, gentlemen, his method was total dependence. Total dependence. He said, I do nothing of myself. Do you believe that this morning, really? And Jesus said in the 3rd chapter of John in the 6th verse, the flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. Do you believe that? Can your testimony be like old Paul's when he said, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing"? Can you say with Paul that we have no confidence in the flesh? Or are you still on a do-it-yourself type of Christianity? A self-improvement society where you get better and better and better. Ah, there's news for you this morning. You're no better this morning than you were when you first came to Christ. And neither am I. I'm capable this morning of the vilest, basest sin that man has ever committed apart from the grace of God. You do not educate the flesh, and you do not improve the flesh, and you do not get the flesh to change its mind. The flesh is the flesh, and it profits nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to show us man as God intended man to be, totally dependent upon the Father. And as He is, so are we in this world, totally dependent upon Him. And His method was to meet the needs of people where they were. Boy, don't you get tired of pat answers. Well, I've got a problem. Well, just trust God. Just trust God, and He'll take care of it, you know. Blessings on you, brother. I'll pray for you. Yes. Be warmed and filled, you know. The Lord Jesus met people's needs where they were. That old boy in the temple that had the withered arm, he didn't say, "Now memorize the catechism." He said, "Stretch it forth." And the man that was blind, He gave him his sight. And the woman who was in moral degradation at the well of Samaria, He cleansed the moral condition. The adulteress, He said, "Go thy way and sin no more." He met people where they were. And I fear that sometimes we who are, quote, evangelical, end quote, are running around answering questions that nobody's asking. We need to meet people where they are. And you know, He talked on their level. When He was talking to fishermen, He talked about fishing. When He was talking to that woman at the well, He talked about water. When He was talking to the farmers, He talked about sowing and harvest, you know. We need to put it in the language that will communicate. We can become so King's Jamie-fied that people can't understand what we're saying. And let me suggest that whenever you're going to load up your scripture gun and bang away at somebody, that you do it on this wise. Quote the verse, fine. But then say to him, "Now this really means so and so and so and so and so and so." If you'll do that, boy, you'll be amazed at the difference. Because when you say, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name," that old boy didn't have any more idea what you said than if you just, had quoted Greek at him. A lot of times that's true. If we know the verse, we'll quote it too fast in the first place. But then if you say, "Which really means that if you'll just receive Jesus Christ, that in this very act of receiving Him, you become a son of God. You're adopted into the family. You know, you become an heir with Jesus Christ. But you only do this by really believing on His name, committing your life to Him." Then you've communicated. You've said something to Him. Well, His method was the individual. It wasn't the organization or the building program or the budget. His method was the individual. As far as I can tell from the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus went across the lake to Gadara for one man, a crazy man, healed that man, ministered to him, got in the boat and rode back. The only reason I can see for that entire trip across the lake and back was to minister to one man. When he went through Samaria, he could have gone to Jerusalem, which is where he was headed by a shorter route, but he went that way because there's one woman off out there. Just one woman. I was down in Macau in 1960, walking down the streets of Macau with Frank Jean, who has a work going there among prisoners. And here was a woman, a beggar, sitting there begging, and if I ever saw hell hollowed in the eyes of a person, there she was. And I started to give her something, and Frank Jean said, "No, don't." And I said, "Why, Frank?" He said, "This woman came from Red China, entered into prostitution, got on dope, and now the dope is so got such a hold on her that it's beginning to eat up the marrow of her bones, and although she's a young woman, and she looked like she was 80, he said she's not over 30. He said she's just at the point of dying, and giving her money will do no good. That she'd only go out and attempt to buy more dope, and she's dying because of this sinfulness." Now, I wished I hadn't seen her. Many times I wished I hadn't seen her. But I did. And if you'd take this old woman, this old prostitute, dope-ridden woman in Macau, and you put a set of scales in God's hand, and you put the soul of that old woman on one side, and put all of the money, and all of the gold, and all of the oil, and all of the wheat, and all of the riches of the world on the other side and ask God to strike the balance, which way would the balance go? Oh, I know what you'd say. Why, it would go toward the soul of that old woman, but you don't believe that. Neither do I. If I really believed it, my life would be different than it is today. If you really believe it, your life would be different than it is today. Well, his method was the individual. His message, we'll hit that quickly. To unbelievers, his message was Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus was terribly narrow when it came to pointing the road. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Narrow. That was his message to the unbelievers. He said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what's his message to those of us who believe? Well, to us he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But the fine print in that contract is only to those who come. You burdened and heavy laden this morning? If you are, it's because you haven't come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are you hungering for a touch of God on your life this morning? If you are, it's because you're not coming to Jesus. Are you thirsting for the faith that moves mountains? Jesus said, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. If you're thirsting this morning, it's because you're not believing. If you're hungering, it's because you haven't come. Because you see, all of the unlimited resources of God are available to the man who is available to the unlimited resources of God. The only limit of what God can do in any life is the dependence of that life upon him and the availability of that life to him. I think that's what Lauren was hitting last night when he talked about the potential of an individual. Tremendous. Jesus said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Is that your testimony today, men? Are you experiencing the abundant life of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus said, I am the water of life. And he said, those that believe on me, out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Is that true of your life? Or when people want something out of you, do they have to grab your arm and pump you, and then they just get a trickle? Jesus said that those of us who know him and are fellowshipping with him, that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said, I am peace. How about your heart this morning? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Are we walking in his light? Jesus said, I am the door. Are you trying to enter into a fuller experience with God through any door except Jesus? Are you looking for an experience or some kind of a mountaintop deal apart from Jesus Christ? If you are a man, you're running a cold trail and a detour. The Bible says, may your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. There's the secret of God, Jesus Christ. For in him, and in him alone, will men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Jesus, man. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am your rest from every care. He said, I am the Lord. He said, seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. All this is demanding. But the demanding is just a part of it, men. With the demands that he makes comes the power and the privilege of precious fellowship with him. Well, let me ask you this morning in closing, if his manner is your manner, is his motive your motive? Is his mission your mission? Are his methods your methods? And is his message your message? Remember that the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Let me share with you a little poem that meant a great deal to my own life. I had walked life with an easy tread. I'd followed where comforts and pleasure led. Until one day in a quiet place I met my master face to face. With station and wealth and rank for a goal, much thought for the body but none for the soul. I had sworn to win in life's mad race till I met my master face to face. I built my castles and reared them high till their domes had touched the blue of the sky. I'd sworn to rule with an iron mace until I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see his eyes full of love were fixed upon me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, and my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again. Ever since that day, in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for that which you have done for us, for that which you desire to do in and through us, that glory might be gotten to your name, world without end. Amen.